Well, good morning again. It is good to be back together with you today. I wanted to say a thank you to Pastor John for covering for me these past 2 weeks while I've been on vacation. Thank you for the reminder that trust and obedience must go hand in hand. Joanna and I spent the week before last with our kids on a cruise in the Western Caribbean. It was a wonderful time. Of course, we gained weight, but hopefully not too much. We did a whole lot of walking, and it was a blessing to be able to spend the whole week together as a family. It was Joanna and I and Carly and our son Caleb and his wife Macy, and it was just an excellent time together. But it is also very, very good to be home. I think if you travel much, you understand that well. While we were on the cruise, we had stops in Honduras and Mexico along the journey. And while in Honduras, we took the time to do something that we absolutely love to do, but don't really have the time or the opportunity to do so living here in Northwest Arkansas. We went snorkeling. That was something that as a family, when we were living overseas as missionaries, we would get away on a regular basis and spend time snorkeling. And no, that's not us, just in case you're wondering, but it is a picture of somebody who is snorkeling. Unfortunately, our snorkeling adventure was not as smooth as some had been, or as smooth as we might have hoped. And so I wanted to share just a story with you this morning. Here's what happened. You see, as we were snorkeling, we were out a couple hundred feet from the shore, and in the place, my favorite place to be when I'm snorkeling is right on the edge of the deep blue water. You know, so you can see the abyss, but you're not over in the abyss, you know. We were out in that area, and the water was a little bit shallow, and so the coral was pretty close to the surface of the water, as it is in the Mesoamerican coral reef. And so as we were swimming, all of a sudden, something stung me on the back of my left leg and also on my right ankle. Now, having been stung by jellyfish many times before, I assumed that that was what it was, but it was by far the worst jellyfish sting I had ever experienced in my life. It ranked right up there of when the jellyfish were removing their tentacles and they were floating through the water and you couldn't see them, and we just got covered. That was a terrible day too. But I promise, snorkeling is not a terrible thing. It's really a lot of fun normally, but sometimes you gotta have a good respect of the water, that's for sure. So we continued swimming, and I just kind of rubbed on it a little bit and tried to get it to stop hurting, but we kept swimming because that's what we were there to do, and this was our opportunity, and we only had a few hours to be able to do it. And so when it came to about the time we were tired, we had been swimming against the current and then floating back, and then swim against the current and float back, and it was time for lunch. So we climbed up onto the pier and walked back to our beach cabana in order to order some food. Which, by the way, if you want to see a picture of what Caleb had to eat, Joanna has the evidence of that. It was a snapper, and he ate the whole thing. And what he did, what the carcass he left was something out of a cartoon. But anyway, I wasn't really hungry when we got up there, and so I began to realize that whatever the toxins were from whatever it was that stung me was causing me to have a few more problems than what I had expected. And I really started feeling pretty rough in that time. And so as the toxins worked their way through my body, I started experiencing some tightening in my chest, and you know, that's always scary, right? And so I started feeling some tightening in my chest, and I was like, you know, this isn't normal. And so in an effort to try to make things better, you know, because that's what we do. We see a problem, we assess the problem, we try to come up with a solution. So I went over to the showers and tried to rinse off the area where I'd been stung. I mean, you know, that makes a lot of sense, right? So anyway, I went back to the beach cabana, sat down in a chair out in the sun because I was freezing. Now, it was not cold outside. It was probably in the mid-80s, somewhere in there. Sun was shining, and you know, but I was sitting there. I'd put all the clothes I had on me, and I had a big beach towel covering me, sitting in the sun, just shivering. And so the toxins apparently were continuing to affect me in various ways. I was chilling like I'd had a high fever, and then my body started twitching. You know, just pains would shoot through different places all over. It was as if this toxin had come in through the back of my calf and was traveling throughout, and when it would hit the surface of my skin, it was this new burning sensation once again. And it was in that time frame that I finally said to my wife, you know, I think I might ought to go see someone at a first aid station. And so I walked up to the people that were running the area where we had rented the cabana, and they said, go sit down, sir. We'll bring somebody to you. And I was like, oh, well, that's cool. So I went and sat down. They came up, and the medics came over to check on me. And as they examined my legs and they talked to me about what had happened, they treated my injuries and all of that. They informed me that I had not been stung by a jellyfish, but rather I had been stung by fire coral. Now, has anybody ever heard of fire coral? Seriously? Okay, we're going to talk later. Because you better not be like incubating this in your bedroom or something. But it was fire coral. None of us had ever heard of fire coral because the reefs that we would always snorkel and dive in didn't have fire coral to our knowledge. But apparently the Mesoamerican reef has a lot of it. And so immediately every member of my family, because we had Wi-Fi there on the beach, immediately we all started Googling, what is fire coral? Trying to find out more information about it. And so here's what we learned sitting there that day. As I thought I was about to die, they were bringing me little snippets of information every couple of seconds. Did you know this? Did you know this? Well, we found out that fire coral comes in various shapes and sizes. You know, this is an example of fire coral, but it's one of dozens of possibilities of what fire coral could look like. You see, the thing about fire coral, it looks like coral, but it's actually not coral. It is a marine organism that has the characteristics of what we know as coral or stony corals, but they're more closely related to jellyfish. The name fire coral comes from the shape of it. I mean, if you look at that, it really does look like kind of a fire, right? The orange and the reds and the yellows and branching up. And so it comes from that name, or the name comes from that look, but it also comes from the burning, this is a quote, by the way, the burning sensation felt by the victims when they get stung by the species. The fire coral, apparently, if you can look in that picture, you can see little bitty white tips on the edges of that. Those little bitty white tips are kind of like torpedo tubes on a submarine. They actually shoot out harpoon-like things that come out with poisonous venom in the end of them. It's a defense mechanism that they have. And here's the good news. It says, These tentacles release a venom that is part of its defense mechanism, which is painful but non-lethal to humans. Well, praise the Lord, I'm not going to die. I just wish that I was dying, you know? So, suggestions. You know, obviously, anytime you're looking up something venomous online, it also tells you suggestions, and then it gives a disclaimer at the bottom. Seek medical professionals, because they don't want to get blamed for what they've just told you. But what it says, very first thing, number one on all the list of treatments for fire coral, it said, rinse with seawater. Fresh water will cause the nidi, or the stinging capsules found in the fire corals. It will cause them to release more venom, which will increase the pain. So stay clear of fresh water. Blew that one. It went on and said, other treatment suggestions include spraying it with vinegar. Now, the good news is that's what the medics that came to treat me did. They had a bottle of what they might have been using to clean the bathrooms, I'm not sure. But they sprayed my leg down with vinegar, and that helped some. Benadryl helped some, or maybe the amount of Benadryl I took helped some, I'm not sure. But they spray with vinegar, apply heat to deactivate the venom, and don't move around, and it says don't move around because it makes the venom spread when you move. So not only did I rinse with fresh water, I also had to walk back to the ship before it weighed anchor later that afternoon. And so needless to say, the side effects from my sting were significant. Now you may be wondering, why in the world am I telling you all about my fire coral experience? In fact, I told my wife I was going to share the story this morning, and she looked at me like I had lost my mind. But there is a reason why. Let me explain. You see, as I was sitting there on the beach wondering if I was about to kill over, I found myself praying. You know, that's a good thing, right? God always gives us reasons to pray. This was mine that particular day. And so in my time of prayer, I said to the Lord, Lord, I really need to know why this is happening. I mean, we had been planning this vacation for several months. You know, everybody in the family had countdowns, and they'd say, oh, 58 more days until we get to go. And, you know, we've been planning. This was the one thing we wanted to do. It was the one thing that brought back memories of my kids and their childhood. And, you know, so I was like, Lord, I really need to know why this is happening. What's your purpose in allowing this to happen to me today? What do you want me to learn? That's a really good question to ask, by the way. Anytime things aren't going exactly the way you want them to be going, a great question to ask of the Lord is, okay, God, what do you want me to learn because of what is happening? And in the moments that followed that prayer, the structure for this sermon emerged in my mind. Unfortunately, I was shaking too much to be able to write anything down, but he kept it fresh in my mind and in my thoughts ever since. And so bear with me, if you will, as I use this experience to illustrate the truths that I want to share from God's Word today. We're starting a new sermon series this morning, and the series is Practicing the Way of Peace. Since this series is only going to be 5 weeks long, well, we did not produce a recharge study, and so I apologize for that. If you normally keep sermon notes in your recharge books, inside your bulletin, there is a place for sermon notes, so we encourage you to do that. Lord willing, we will have a recharge book for the series that will begin in the month of June. And so that will be our next recharge book. But this five-week series is going to be focused on the biblical principles concerning conflict resolution. Now, I'm not surprised that I did not get a round of amens on the fact that I'm going to be talking about conflict resolution for the next several weeks. But folks, as we live our lives, conflicts are bound to happen. There is really no way to avoid conflicts. The question then is not can we avoid them, but how should we respond to them when conflicts come? And the Bible has a lot to say about this subject. Clint Eastwood also had something to say about conflicts. He once said, "They say marriages are made in heaven, but so is thunder and lightning." I'll give you a moment on that. Jack Benny, some of you know who Jack Benny is very well. Some of you have no idea who Jack Benny is. But Jack Benny said, "My wife Mary and I have been married for 47 years, and not once have we had an argument serious enough to consider divorce. Murder, yes. Divorce, never." Well, you know, when two people interact with one another, conflict is sure to follow. A 20th century author, C.T. Lawrence Butler, provides us with an interesting perspective on conflict. And so I'll share this quote with you on the screen as well. He writes this: "If war is the violent resolution of conflict, then peace is not the absence of conflict, but rather the ability to resolve conflict without violence." You see, folks, there is no world that exists where conflict does not exist. There is no church that exists where conflict does not exist. The question is how do we respond to conflict in a nonviolent, Christ-like manner? So over the next few weeks, our goal is to consider the biblical teachings about conflict resolution in order to learn and hopefully implement the practices that lead to peace. Or in other words, being able to resolve conflict without violence. We'll be looking at stories and teachings from both the Old and the New Testaments. And we'll start today by looking at the wisdom of Solomon, and then jump ahead to some of the teachings of Jesus as they apply to that wisdom, as we consider the topic, what we say always matters. What we say always matters. Now, in the weeks to come, we'll shift our focus to the life of King David for a couple of weeks, and then back to the teachings of Jesus, and we'll finish up the series by looking at a conflict that's recorded for us in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, I will invite you to open it. We're going to look at the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18, as we look at some of the wisdom shared to us by King Solomon. We're only going to be reading one verse today, but it is a verse that is powerful and impactful. So if you have your Bibles and you're looking at Proverbs 18, you want to read along, or of course it will be on the screen above. Proverbs 18, verse 21, the Bible says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. This morning, we only have 2 points. And since I'm just now getting to them, you're probably glad to hear we don't have 7 today. But 2 points, and that is, first, the destructive power of words. And then secondly, we'll look at the life-giving power of words. Let's think about this for just a moment. The destructive power of words. The Bible says that death is in the power of the tongue. The words we speak have the potential to destroy people's lives. The most painful experiences of my life were the result of words that somebody chose to use in either talking about me, to me, or about those people around me. The most difficult, most painful things I've ever gone through. And I've been run over by passenger buses in Southeast Asia. The most difficult thing I've ever gone through were words. I don't know about you, but I grew up hearing the sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. That's propaganda. That's propaganda. That's bogus. You know, several years ago, attorney Vince Foster experienced this as he served as the deputy White House counsel under President Clinton. President Clinton was inaugurated, put into office January 20, 1993. And on July 20 of 1993, after only serving 6 months in the White House, attorney Vince Foster took his own life in a park in Washington, D.C. Yeah, they were in the middle of the Travelgate scandal. You know, ever since Watergate, everything's something gate. But they were in the middle of Travelgate scandal, and he couldn't take the pressure. This is a guy that was born in Hope and lived in Fayetteville, served in the White House. In his suicide note, he gave some insight into the stress that he was under as he served in that role. Here's what he wrote. Here, referring to D.C., the White House, the political swamp, if you will, he said, here, ruining people is considered sport. Ruining people is considered sport. Those were the words he chose to share just before he took his own life. Death is in the power of the tongue. What we say absolutely and always matters. And you know what? Our words don't have to be intentional in order to be deadly. Jesus addressed this in Matthew chapter 12 when he was interacting with some scribes and Pharisees. In verse 36, Jesus said these words. He said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Are you guilty of speaking careless words? Think about the definition of the word careless. Words that are spoken without thought or care. Just saying something flippantly, without any consideration of how the person sitting out there might take those words. Jesus said, we will give an account for every word, careless word that we speak. King Solomon, a few pages before this in Proverbs 12:18, put it this way. He said, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Words are like sword thrusts. They cut. They hurt. How many times have we said something to someone without thinking, and it was destructive in their life in some way? How many times have we sent a text without really considering the connotations of what that text might be saying that brought destructive elements into someone's life, into the life of someone we love? And by the way, folks, I mean, it's bad enough when we're talking to each other, but when we're texting with one another, there's no vocal inflection or body language to help you communicate. All you have are the words on a screen, and whoever receives it is going to receive it in whatever mindset that they are currently in. That could be really good or it could be really bad. Careless words can be just as destructive as words that are spoken intentionally with evil intent. It doesn't matter. Our words, the things that come out of our mouths, the communication that comes out of our fingertips, have power. They have the power to kill. Harsh words cut deep into our souls. They are like venom for our souls. You might start making the connection now. The venom that I was experiencing that day on the beach in Honduras, as I was sitting there suffering from the aftermath of the fire coral, I realized that what I was going through is a perfect illustration of the destructive power of the tongue. In fact, James refers to the tongue as a fire. We're not going to talk about that in this series because I hope we're going to talk about the whole book of James in the not too distant future. So we'll look at that later. But you see, what I experienced initially, that initial impact of the harpoon that came out of that fire coral and attacked the back of my leg, it was intense pain. Immediate, intense pain. I mean, I jerked my head up, immediately grabbed for the back of my leg. Carly was there. She's like, "What happened?" That's what words can do to you. I mean, we've all experienced that. Somebody says something harsh. In fact, I was talking to one of you this morning, just talking about different things, and the phrase fall far from the tree came up. And I told that person this. I said, that phrase, you know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, can be one of the most blessed phrases in a person's life and one of the most difficult cutting phrases in a person's life. Because you know what? I am a larger version of my father in many ways. And that's a good thing in some ways, and it's a really bad thing in other ways. I am the apple that fell from his tree, and by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm trying to let him transform me somewhat. But that can be painful initially. Or maybe something is said flippantly in a situation that the person saying it had no idea what he was saying would cut you so deeply as it did. But it did, and it hurt, and it was painful. Did they mean to say it? Or did they mean to hurt you in those moments? No. But it doesn't change the fact that you were hurt. So there's an initial pain. But you see, words are a pain that can keep on giving, because we remember the things that people say to us vividly. There are certain things that have happened throughout my life. I mean, I can't remember half the things I'm told in a week. Just ask my wife. My memory is getting worse, and when I get much older, it's really going to be bad. But there are certain things that have been said to me in my lifetime that I will remember every syllable that was spoken to me. And they replay in my mind. That's what happened with the venom that was going through my body from that fire coral. Yes, my leg hurt, but as it traveled through my bloodstream, it was hurting all over my body. I mean, at one point in time, the tip of my nose had this major pain just shoot through it. And I'm like, what's going on here? As time passed, those pains started to lessen. Initially, and when I say initially, I mean for the first 12 hours, those pains were shooting through my body every 3 to 5 seconds. It was that intense. And that's kind of how words are. Initially, it hurts and it spreads. But as time goes on, we stop thinking about it as much. But you know what? After that, there would be unexpected pain. We were sitting back on the ship, eating dinner in the main dining room, all dressed up, looking nice and all of that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, I grab part of my body because a shooting pain has just gone through it. And this is days later, week later. I was still having these pains this morning. Fortunately, it hasn't happened in the last 30 minutes. Words that are said to us that are painful to us have that same ability. And they'll pop back into our mind and bring that pain yet again unexpectedly. Harsh and careless words kill relationships. But Proverbs 12:18 says, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The Proverbs have so much to say about this. If you look in between those two in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, it says that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You start looking through the book of Proverbs and you will find all kinds of instructions for us about the way we ought to speak to one another. Why? Because when it comes to practicing the way of peace, our words matter. They always matter. Do you remember what our text says? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. There is a destructive nature to the words that we say, but folks, there is also a life-giving power in our words. And that's what we need to embrace. We have the choice. We can use our words as something destructive, or we can use our words as something that gives life to others. What words in the English language, what words are life-giving words? Words that bring healing to a situation and a calm to a conflict. What words? Three simple ones to start. I am sorry. I am sorry. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, my mother would tell me, tell your sister you're sorry. That's not the kind of saying I'm sorry that I'm referring to here. Sorry. Life-giving words are taking the pain that we have caused someone else and understanding what our words have done to that person. And you know, sometimes it's a situation that happened 15 minutes ago. Sometimes it's a situation that happened 15 years ago. Understanding that what you said caused someone else pain, and looking at them and saying, I am sorry. Those words can bring life like nothing else. Ray Ortland said, the tongue of the wise brings healing. Why? Because the tongue of the wise cares more about soothing an injury than winning an argument. Cares more about taking care of the injured person than proving your point. Francis Schaeffer said, it may sound simplistic to start with saying we are sorry and asking for forgiveness, but it is not. This is the way of renewed fellowship. Whether it's between a husband and wife, a parent, a child, within a Christian community, or between groups, starting with an apology is the way to experience renewed fellowship. You say, well, it wasn't my fault. It doesn't matter. And by the way, an apology is, I'm sorry you got mad. That's not an apology. Okay? You apologize for what you have done. I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry that I was inconsiderate. I'm sorry, fill in the blank. You know, sometimes people will say that time heals all wounds. But again, that is propaganda. That is untrue. It is simply not true. Time does not heal all wounds. Wise words, however, the Bible tells us, brings healing. Emotional wounds do not heal on their own. Saying I'm sorry doesn't immediately take the pain away, but it does start the process of emotional and spiritual healing. It starts that process of renewing that relationship. When we've been hurt, or when we have hurt someone else, someone that we love, it's crucial that we start the conversation toward reconciliation as soon as possible. Because if we don't, if we wait, if we put it off, it just gets worse. I mean, isn't that what you've experienced in life? It just gets worse if you don't deal with it. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. If you don't deal with a situation quickly, that root of bitterness will take hold of your heart, and you can't, without the power of the Holy Spirit, get rid of it. You remain bitter. And then everything that that person ever says or does or interacts with you about, that root of bitterness is a filter for you. Everything. If you're holding bitterness against someone and they come up to you and they hand you, let's say, a casserole because you've had a busy week, and they said, you know, I know you've had a busy week. I wanted to give you this. Maybe it's because we've had a busy week and Joe and I have eaten out more than we've eaten at home, right? But that's what's on the brain this morning. That filter, that bitterness filter, will make you think, oh, what are they trying to say to me with this? What's the extra meaning behind this? Bitterness causes us to think poorly about everything a person has to say or do. Again, Ray Ortland says, going back and saying the humble, honest, beautiful thing that needs to be said is step one toward powerful healing. Wise words bring healing. But you know what else? Good words from others bring healing. God created us for community. And we cannot become the people that He wants us to become in isolation. You've heard me say that before. I will say it again and again. We cannot become who God wants us to be in isolation. And we are spiritually stunted if we are at odds with someone else because of that irreconcilable difference between us. We also have irreconcilable difference and division between us and God. When we put something like that in between us and another person, it causes a separation between us and God. Not because He's moved, but because we've hardened our hearts. So we need one another. We can't get right with God until we get right with one another. In our isolation, Ray Ortlund says, we become depressed and fearful. So we need a good word from outside ourselves, a stabilizing word of hope from another Christian. We need encouragement from one another, because when we isolate from one another, we just become more and more anxious, and that anxiety overwhelms us. In his book, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He said, "The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain, but his brother's is sure." That's how life-giving words can have power in the life of another person. We have a choice. We can use our words for destructive purposes or life-giving purposes. What would you want somebody to say to you in a situation? If you say that to someone else, that will give them life. You know, we have a choice in every moment of every day. Will we choose to speak life, or will we choose to speak death into the situations that we find ourselves in? That's the question. You know, several years back, Christian artist Toby Mac wrote a song called Speak Life. I'm not going to sing this one to you. If you don't know who Toby Mac is, if you looked it up, you'd understand why I'm not going to sing it to you. I'm not a rapper, but he said, "Some days life feels perfect. Other days, it just ain't working. The good, the bad, the right, the wrong, and everything in between. It's crazy, amazing. We can turn our heart through the word. We can turn our heart through the words we say. Mountains crumble with every syllable. Hope can live or die." So he says, so speak life to the deadest, darkest night. Speak life when the sun won't shine and you don't know why. Look into the eyes of the brokenhearted. Watch them come alive. As soon as you speak hope, you speak love. You speak life. Toward the end of the song, he goes into kind of a bridge. He says, "Lift your head a little higher. Spread the love like fire. Hope will fall like rain when you speak life with the words you say." The tongue is powerful. Like a fire. It has the power to be destructive as fire has the power to be destructive, or it has the power to refine, as fire also. And yes, I hope you're realizing the correlation between fire coral and fire. Back in 2018, I preached a four-week series, actually in April. I guess I'm a creature of habit, I don't know. But 8 years ago, I preached a sermon series called Before You Hit Send. It was based on a book by Dr. Emerson Eggerichs by the same title, and it focused on our digital communication with each other. What should we do before we hit send on that text message? What should we consider? And he offers us four questions in that book. And the four questions are these. He asks, is it true or accurate? Is it kind or polite? Politeness has kind of gone out the window in our culture today. Is it kind? Is it necessary? Whatever you're saying, does it need to be said? And then four, is it clear? Is it easily understood by the one who is going to be hearing it or receiving the message? If what we say does not adhere to these questions, conflict is likely to follow, plain and simply. Why? Because you are a sinner, and so am I. So as we walk through life day by day, folks, what we say matters. Not just sometimes. What we say always matters, because death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to expound on your word this morning. Lord, I thank you for the fire coral that was just such a problem in my vacation, but I thank you for showing me the illustration that you had for us today through that experience. Lord, I don't want to be a destructive fire in anyone's life. And so, Lord, if there's anything that I have done to, I have said that has been a destructive force in someone's life, Lord, would you please bring it to my mind? Or if you don't bring it to my mind, would you give that person the courage to come to me and say, Pastor, you hurt me when you said. Lord, give me the grace to say I'm sorry and mean it. Lord, I hope that's true for each one here today, that they also would seek reconciliation with anyone that they've ever hurt with the words that came out of their mouth. And Lord, help us to be considerate of what we need to say in situations to bring life and peace and calm to those situations. Father, we thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand at this time. We're about to sing a song and have this opportunity to reflect on the words that have been brought to us from God's word this morning. And as we do so, I want to encourage you, if the Holy Spirit of God lays it upon your heart that you have hurt someone with something that you've said, or that someone has hurt you with something that they said, even if it was unintentional, I want to encourage you, if that person's in this room, would you start the conversation by going to them and saying, I'm sorry? It's a bold challenge, but I think that's the first step that we need to take.